We welcome you, and we want you to know that we're going through the book of Exodus, and we've gone to this point. Exodus 19, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 25. Again, that's page 46 in your pew Bibles. God's word is our only rule in faith, of faith and practice. Again, take heed how you hear it. Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 25. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Amen. This past week, I was driving with Paul Hemphill, who's not here. I'm going to pick on him since he's not here. He's an illustration. No, he'll come out of this illustration fine. But the point is that we're visiting one of you on an elder visit, and we're driving fairly late at night. I'm kind of tired, and we're talking, and I'm enjoying conversation. I'm coming up north on 168, and just as is my habit and pattern, I'm always on 168 coming to the church building and such, and I turn off Shaw to go to my house. So sure enough, I'm just mindlessly driving, and I turn on my blinker, get into the turn lane to get off Shaw, and Paul's like, "No, you got to take me home. Keep going. Keep going up to Temperance. I live off Temperance." I'm like, okay. Wasn't a big deal, but it's a great example of how sometimes we can go through things more or less mindlessly. We can kind of be routine, not really know what's going on, maybe not even really know kind of what we're doing or what. We're just kind of going through the motions. And I think it's very possible, speaking a bit from my own personal experience, perhaps you can identify with this, that worship can kind of be that way sometimes. I mean, after all, okay, you come to this building every week after week. And, you know, being good Presbyterians, we have the same order of worship, okay? There's a bit of a joke there, but we go through the routine. Okay, we go through the routine. And sometimes more or less, maybe you can kind of just not really know what's going on, or do it mindlessly. And it's important for us to look at worship this morning and to think about it, to understand it better, to know how we can benefit from it. And part of the reason why I'm going to speak to you on worship this morning is because if we back up, and I'll explain myself a little bit more, but we have a worship service in this text. We have a worship service. If you recall, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses meets the Lord in the burning bush event, and he promises him, listen, later on in that chapter, he promises him, listen, you're going to go down to Egypt. I'm going to bring my people out. I'm going to use you. And you are going to worship me. The language is serve. We need to understand that's worship. Okay, this is a worship service. You are going to worship me on this mountain. We have all the component parts of worship. God's presence, His special presence, God's word, and God's people. We have a worship service here. Now God has brought them out of Egypt using Moses as the mediator. He is, just in the previous passage, reminded them who they are. They're His people. They're in covenant with them. They have agreed to this covenant. Okay, you see that in verse 8. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so now we're going to have a time for God to speak to His people. We're going to have a worship service. And so this morning, we learn this lesson. God's people worship Him with preparation. They worship Him by His prescription and for the purpose of growing their faith. God's people worship Him with preparation according to His prescription and for the purpose of growing their faith. And so my 3 points, the preparation, the prescription, and the purpose of worship. Look with me, verses 10 and 11, and verses 14 and 15. We see preparation for worship. We see preparation for worship. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Now, consecrating them is repeated later on in this chapter, verse 14. Sanctify, it's the word associated with sanctification or holiness. That idea fundamentally means setting someone apart. How did Moses set them apart? Well, they washed their clothes. That's how they did it. It was a 3-day process. They washed their clothes. And I believe that the idea here is simply that this, what we're about to do, is special. It's holy. Okay, don't bring just your normal clothes, okay? But wear your nice clothes. Wash them. And any spiritual Israelite would realize that there's an inward desire here. God wants them to prepare their hearts. There's preparation. They're washing their clothes. Verse 11, let them be ready for the third day. Wash their clothes and be ready. Again, thinking about the idea of clothing. And setting a time apart. I went to prom, okay, when I was in high school, and I've recently seen some pictures of prom, right? You know, it's a special occasion. You only do it once or twice at high school. And how embarrassing and how really mean it would be to your date if you just wore, you know, kind of normal clothes. Didn't get dressed up in a nice tuxedo or some nice dress or something. I mean, you're setting apart. This is a special thing. That's what's going on here. But again, the idea of being ready, verse 11, be ready. Okay, you go to school, you sit down, you're fed, you're not tired, you got your notepad, your pencil, and you're ready to listen to the teacher. And again, how wrong it would be to not be in that state, to be ready. This is preparation. Notice verse 14 and 15. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. Okay, how did he sanctify them? He consecrated them. Same word, same idea. He's setting them apart. Something special. They washed their clothes. Verse 15. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Now, the ceremonial law, which included all kinds of provisions for cleanliness and uncleanliness, did talk about how in the act of intimacy, you are unclean. Okay, the two parties are unclean. But we don't have the ceremonial law yet. There's another idea here that I think is very important for us to notice. Some things that are otherwise lawful and good, okay, as the marriage bed, can be a distraction if you're going to do something that's more important, like worship. This is what's going on here. God wants His people to be paying attention, to be focused on what's about to happen. And so refrain from that otherwise good thing that they may focus. The same idea is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, we talked about this in our Sabbath school. So for the purpose of prayer and fasting, a husband and a wife, for a time, they give up that privilege, that intimacy, so that they could draw closer to the Lord in prayer and fasting. This is the same idea. There's a setting apart. And this idea of preparation for worship, I want you to think about it. I mean, do we do this kind of thing now? Should we do this kind of thing now? There's no doubt some Old Testament shadows here before us. So I'm not suggesting that you wash your clothes, okay? But I am suggesting that you prepare. That's because it's a principle of the Scripture. We saw it in Exodus 16 in regards to more basic principle regarding the Sabbath being a day of worship. What did they do? They prepared for it with preparing their food, things like that. We come to the New Testament, and all through the Gospels, we see this idea of the day of preparation. The day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. And no doubt, I must say this, no doubt some of the Jews would have had extra biblical Pharisaical ideas what that meant. But it still was biblical in some sense. There was a day of preparation. Take the analogy of the Lord's Supper. Again, I want to just kind of remind you briefly. I don't want to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. There's a lot there. The basic idea is before you draw near to God, okay, in worship, especially the element of the Lord's Supper, that ordinance that where we, in a very special way, draw near to God and we commune spiritually with Christ, let a man examine himself. Does he have any unrepentant sin? All these different things. It's preparation. Spiritual soul searching. Heart searching. Preparing for worship. Our confession speaks about this idea. This is not a new thing. Okay, this isn't an agenda that I have. This is an old thing. How is the Sabbath for the Lord's Day to be sanctified? This is Larger Catechism 117. There's a lot there. It says the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day. And it says this, to the idea of worship, we are to prepare our hearts with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. It's not a new thing that I'm bringing up. Or just in regard to the hearing of God's word preached, the Shorter Catechism number 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The word may be effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Just as when maybe in the days of school, you go to a class and you're not prepared to listen to the teacher. You're either tired or maybe your mind's somewhere else and you don't really learn from that hour of instruction. It's the same thing with worship, with Sunday school, and especially with God's word preached. We are to prepare for it. Let me give you some practical applications here. And as your pastor, I'm doing this because I want you to benefit from worship. I think we can become very, we can be legalistic about, you know, how we prepare and, you know, I always wear a tie, okay? I'm just up front, I'm going to say that. You don't have to wear a tie, especially ladies, you don't have to wear a tie, okay? You don't have to wear a dress, I'm not getting at that. God wants you to prepare though. He wants you to prepare for worship. A couple things you can do. Get some sleep. Okay, it's not a law in the Bible that says you got to go to bed Saturday night at 10 o'clock. And I'm not saying you do that by law. But it is. It's consistent. Sometimes, speaking for myself, okay? Speaking from my own experience, I'm tired at worship. because I was prioritizing. There's exceptions, and I understand that, but on a week-to-week thing, I didn't get good sleep. Maybe I didn't do a few things the night before, the day before, that would allow me to have a free mind so that on this day I can worship. The other thing you can do that's very useful is to pray. It's to pray. Again, prayer. Very basic thing. Very simple thing. It's typically our custom as a family. You don't have to do this exact thing, but we're driving in the car, and we typically ask God's blessing upon the worship, both in the morning and in the evening. Lord, bless our church. Give us ears to hear your word. Help us to be a blessing to God's people. We're preparing ourselves. This is a special time. This is a special time. I encourage those things. It's interesting, this morning we had a foul up. I couldn't find my keys. It actually bothered me quite a bit. But those kind of things, the Satan loves to bring those kind of things to irritate you and to keep you even from coming. Prepare for the Lord's day. It's important. It's a great blessing. That's the first principle I want you to see. Again, going back to my opening illustration, you know, mindlessly driving down 168 with Paul Hemphill. Not thinking about what I'm doing. I want you to think about worship more. I want you to see some principles of worship from this passage of Scripture and apply them. Notice in this passage also, secondly, prescriptions for worship. Prescriptions. I'm talking about commands. I'm talking about direction that God has given his people. They worship him by command. Okay, prescriptions for worship. Begin in verses 12. We see here a prescribed distance. Verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. Very interesting. God's setting a boundary. He's saying you cannot come very close. Moses is going to come close. He's going to come into my midst, if you will. I'm going to speak with him. God's people are set apart. Now, one of the things I want to stop here and mention, one of the betterness of the New Testament, we can enter into God's presence. We can enter into the holiest of holies. We should see Mount Sinai here as a temple. Perhaps it's an idea that would take too long for me to accurately describe, but just as the Garden of Eden, God dwelt there in a special way. It was a temple. God's dwelling here in a special way. It's a temple. The tabernacle and temple, God's dwelt there in a special way. And so we have here this God's people drawing near, but they can't quite get as close as they could or they would like. But in the New Testament, we can. Hebrews 10. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, we having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the Spirit, Christ is present with us, even here in this room, through his ordinances, through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments, through the singing. Unlike family worship, unlike private worship, we are, as it were, in the holiest of holies. And that's not what we have here. What we do have, and my point overall, is that there's a boundary. Don't go any closer. Come up, but no closer. There's a set boundary. There's a set time. The end of verse 13. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Don't come up until the trumpet sounds. A set time. Again, prescriptions. There's something to do with the people themselves. Verse 21 through 25, we see Moses is probably overconfident in Israel's ability to obey. He's probably a little bit impatient in verse 23 and saying, listen, I've already told them not to come forward. But God's very serious about these prescriptions, saying, listen, go back. I want you to tell the people exactly what they're going to do. Okay? Only you and Aaron can come close. God's people are not. Even the priests, verse 22. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Who are these priests? Verse 22. Again, one of my goals in preaching through the Old Testament, as your pastors. I want you to know how to interpret Scripture. I want you to have a confidence in the veracity and the truth of Scripture. Who are these priests? The priesthood hasn't been established yet. Is there an error here? Some quote-unquote Christians and quote-unquote Christian theologians say that in the Old Testament, you know, things are hodgepodge put together and there's errors here and there. Well, no, this is not an error. Who are these priests? These priests are connected to the legislation we saw at Passover. Remember, God's consecrated the firstborn as priest to himself? Remember that legislation? Later, it would be transferred to the Levites. We have in Exodus 24 an example of this temporary priesthood. Exodus 24, verse 5, again, before the Levites were set apart, here's a verse. It says, "Then he sent," and that's Moses, "he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice, peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." Here's an example of these, the firstborn acting as priests. It was a temporary office. They didn't have the dignity to draw near like the Levitical office would. What's my point? My point is prescription. Set boundary. Set time. Set people. God is telling his people exactly what to do in worship. I want you to step back and look at it. Now, this worship service is not like our worship service. Okay, I'll get to the pyrotechnics in a little bit. I mean, we don't see this. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. But it is a worship service. And how are they doing? What's some basic principles that we can draw to ourselves from this? Worship by his prescription. It's the meaning of the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." When you come to worship me, maybe I'll make a carved image that you can use. Maybe I will. He didn't do that. But you definitely can't. You don't have the right to determine how you're going to worship me. That's what God's saying. We see that all through the Bible. Leviticus 10, perhaps you recall the story of Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, what did they do? Godly men. If you search the scriptures, there's no evidence of them being ungodly. They offered profane fire as priests, an element of worship. Profane fire that the Lord had not commanded. What's God teaching us? Is he teaching us that if we today go outside his boundary, that fire's going to come down? No. But the principle is there. We worship by his command. If you've come in the evening, you've heard me preach through Mark. Jesus in Mark 7:7, referring to the Pharisaical hand washing, he said, "These people, they worship me in vain. In vain they worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men." Teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. Jesus, John 4. I want you to think about this. I want you to see the evidence of this. This is maybe the first time we clearly see an example of this. John 4. What did Jesus say? "The hour is coming. The hour is coming and now is." Referring to New Testament worship. He says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of the Father will worship me." Will worship him in spirit and in truth. They'll worship him in spirit. They'll want to worship him. They'll desire to do that. But they'll also do it in truth, according to his method. So, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean for you? If you've been coming to this church for longer than 2 weeks, you would probably know something that our worship's kind of different. It's very simple. It's very simple. You know, we're kind of peculiar. We keep it simple. You know, we sing, we pray, we do the sacraments, we preach, we covenant. We saw that today. Very simple. This is how we're supposed to do it. Listen, as soon as you enter into the idea of what I would like as a pastor, I mean, how many churches have been split because of worship wars? See, understanding this principle unites us. Because it's not what you like to do in worship. It's not what you'd like to do in worship. It's not what I'd like to do in worship. It's what God has told us to do in worship. Many of you know my situation through seminary, and we as those in the RPC are not the only ones that believe this principle. Okay, we're not the only ones that believe this principle. And I mean that wholeheartedly. However, it's interesting, I was talking to a pastor before I came into the RPCNA, I was going through an internship. And he was telling me, he was helping me. He was counseling me, advising me. There's a funeral coming up. It's a very emotional situation. A lot of people wanted to kind of determine, you know, what the music was going to be like. And who was going to sing. And what they were going to sing. And this was after I told him about my convictions regarding our form of worship and singing. Just soon after that. And in the middle of his discussion, he said, "Well, I guess you won't have that problem. I guess you won't have that problem." And I'll say this. Our denomination, our congregation is not devoid of this issue. But what is my point? If we understand this principle, then we're going to have one unity. A lot better opportunity, at least, of unity. And this is how we should worship God. This is why our worship is simple. When you come here, do you want to do other things? Why would you want to do that? Are you thinking through this issue? Where has God commanded you to do that? The prophet Isaiah says something very interesting in chapter 1, referring to Old Testament worship, sacrifices. He says to God's people, he says, "Who has required this at your hand? When you come to my courts, who has required this at your hand?" What's he assuming? He's assuming that God must require it. It must be required of you by God to do that. Again, prescription. If you wanted to know why our worship is so simple and basic, this is why. And this is the way that God wants to be worshipped. One last comment on this point. If you were to go to... I want to talk to you a minute about pleasing the Lord. In this regard, pleasing the Lord. If you were to go to a restaurant, okay, let's say, In-N-Out or I don't know, Sonic or something. You want to get a cheeseburger. And you say, "Hey, you know, cheese, cheddar cheese, ketchup, mayonnaise, and that's it." And the guy brings out a hamburger, no cheese, onions, pickles, and mustard. And you said, "Hey, I didn't order this." And he said, "Oh, yeah, but I mean, I think you like it. I mean, I really like it. It's good. I mean, these onions, these pickles are really good. And I think you'll like it and you should have it." What would you do? What would you do? That's ridiculous. Yet, when God's people and in congregations and in elders and in pastors, when they bring to God worship that he's not commanded, that's exactly what they do. It's not an issue of what we want. It's an issue of what God wants, what God desires, and what he's prescribed. The prescriptions for worship. But thirdly, the purpose for worship. Again, I want you to think about worship. We have a worship service of sorts here. What do we learn? We also learn a purpose for worship. Now, I will say at the very beginning that this is not the only purpose, not even the fundamental purpose. Okay, all of our lives are for the glory of God. Worship, we're here to glorify God. It's very glorifying God to God, for God, God's people, and for the world to hear his word preached. For us to sing praises to him. For us to honor him by closing our eyes and praying to him. I mean, worship is for God's glory. But from our perspective, there's another purpose. It's to grow our faith. A purpose for worship is to grow your faith. To grow your faith in the Lord. We see that summarized in verse 9. Notice verse 9, a purpose. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.'" That they may believe you forever. Again, back up. Especially if you've read the Bible multiple times and you've heard, you know, preaching all your life. Back up and think about it. Why the theophany? Okay, theophany, the manifestation of God. There's a sense in which they see God, not his essence. Okay, but there's a special presence of God. There's this theophany. Why? "I come to you in a thick cloud." Verse 9, the Lord is summarizing all that we see in verses 16 through 20. Look at verses 16 through 20. Okay, thunderings and lightnings. Okay, thunderings and lightnings. How, children, do you get afraid when there's a storm? Perhaps that doesn't happen here in Fresno that much. It happens all the time growing up in Alabama. Very powerful thunderstorms. It gets your attention. That's what it does. We have a thick cloud. We know that cloud, there was smoke rising up. We know it was dark. That's really the sense of this word here. And perhaps your English translation has dark. Okay, Hebrews 12 talked about darkness. There's fire. Verse 18, it's like the smoke of a furnace coming up. There's fire on the mountain. These pyrotechnics. Okay, you have trumpets. Again, going back to kind of is the Bible trustworthy? The trumpets here. We have trumpets going on. Okay, the trumpets don't come until Numbers 10. Who's blowing the trumpets? And I commend to you the idea that this is these are the angels. I'm going to prove that to you in a second. These trumpets are very loud. Okay, it's probably not coming from some Levites. They're very loud. It's getting the people's attention. You have the main reason for that would be how trumpets are often used by angels, and this is all this is natural occurrences in a very supernatural way. I mean, the thunderings and lightnings, smoke, and all that natural things in a very unnatural way. But Revelations 8 verse 6 says that seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Then you have verse 7, the first angel sounded. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, etc. And this is what seems to be the case. Children, fireworks, a fireworks show. Ever been to a fireworks show? People, you know, they set up for it, pull up, maybe you get a picnic table on the ground or something, a cloth, and you sit there and you want to see the fireworks. And they get your attention. They're loud. They're loud, they're bright. And you're paying attention. This is kind of what we have here. God is manifesting himself in a powerful way. He's putting his stamp on Moses. What's going to happen for the 11 more months? More or less, Moses is going to be receiving the law. Can they trust Moses? Is Moses really the servant of God? If they had enough evidence for that already. God is putting his stamp on Moses. He's bringing them close so they can hear God's words. God spoke to them. They heard his voice. We see that in verse 19. Deuteronomy 5 tells us that. Our passage in Hebrews 12 we read tells us that. They heard his voice. They heard him speak. They heard God speak the Ten Commandments. And all of this, and this is my point, all of this is so that they would know. They would know that indeed God is with them. And this is God's word. It's not Moses' word. It's not the opinions of a man. It's God's opinion. They might grow in their faith. I want you to think about, for a moment, how this is true for us. Now, I've mentioned briefly how when we worship God, he's with us. He's present with us. There's a lot of discussion on that, a lot of different places to go for that regard. Hebrews 12 is probably the best. We've read it. He's describing Sinai. It's a Zion. Okay, the place of the temple, Jerusalem, where God dwelt. And he's not saying that in the New Testament worship, you no longer have a Zion. You no longer have a presence of God. All the differences between Sinai and the Old Covenant and how we worship God now, there's not a difference with God's presence. Notice verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice verse 23. You've come to God, the judge of all. Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You're coming to his presence. You're with God in a special way in worship. Matthew 18 talks about this. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14 mentions this. I want you to be clear on this matter. 1 Corinthians 24, verse 25, in the context of public worship. Several chapters here in 1 Corinthians 14 is in the context of public worship. Verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. This is a visitor who comes to the assembly. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And in worship, you hear God's word preached. You hear God's word preached, not with fireworks, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that you He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, referring to preaching, which is something that didn't just pertain to the apostles. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and preaching. Paul tells the Corinthians, listen, I came to you. I came to you in weakness and in trembling and in fear. But my speech, my preaching, it was not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Why? Why? So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is what we experience when we come to worship. We experience God's presence through His Word, through the ordinances of worship, blessed by the Holy Spirit. We have a sense of God's presence so that our faith would grow. Our faith would increase. You walk away from a sermon. Have you ever walked away from a sermon and you said to yourself, that's true. God really spoke to me today. I need to change my life. Man, that was so encouraging. I needed to hear that. Jesus speaking to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. What happens? He's talking to them from the scriptures. He's describing a few things from the scriptures. He leaves miraculously, right? You know the story. What did the two disciples say to each other? Was your heart not burning when he was speaking to us? Was your heart not burning when he was speaking to us? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, testifying to your conscience, the grace of God, maybe your sin, maybe coming to a greater knowledge of the Lord and his ways. It's for your faith. Listen, I know you're just like me. Throughout the week, you have trials of faith. You know, is what I'm doing, is this true? Maybe you really question the whole kit and caboodle. You know, like, well, is this whole thing true? Or maybe maybe you're wrestling with a certain commandment. Or maybe you're just discouraged. You need the Holy Spirit to come next to you to say, you're mine. You're forgiven. You're heaven bound. Don't be afraid. I'm protecting you from the evil one. You need that validation. You need to be strengthened in faith. I believe that on the Sabbath day, God's people are commanded to worship Him at least once. We have two services on the Lord's Day. I actually do not believe that you're divinely commanded to come. Or a church is, by law required to have two worship services. Actually, I'll just be straight up honest with you about that. But it sure is consistent with the principles of worship. When you worship God, is He really with you? What is preaching? Preachers can mess up. And I can certainly mess up God's word. But when a man, the ordained man, preaches God's word, God is speaking to you. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to go into a city, you're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and if they reject you, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. It's God's word that they're rejecting. It's God's word that they're accepting. It's God's word that they're hearing. Some of you do not come to the second service on the Lord's Day here in this church. And I want to say up front, some of you have good reasons for that. And I know you have good reasons for that. You know, health. Maybe you come from a far distance. But if you don't come to the evening service, why don't you come to the evening service? I want you to think about that. I love you. I love each and every one of you. And I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you grow. You can come to the evening worship to please me. That'll last about 2 weeks. I'm telling you this. I'm saying come to the evening worship for yourself. You struggling in faith? You struggling in faith? Are there questions that you have about the Bible and about how you live your life? Do you want to grow? What are you to do? Well, I guess there's all kinds of things you could do. What I'm saying is come to the evening worship service. Come to Sabbath school. It's good for you. It's for your increase of faith. I want you to think about something and I'll close. 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 8, maybe chapter 4. Naaman, the leper, the Syrian king. He comes to Elijah. He wants to be healed. Elijah says, go in the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you'll be healed. And he says, that's ridiculous. Do something cool. You're a prophet of God in Israel. Do something cool. Runs away. You know, his servant says, listen, Naaman, just go into the Jordan River and just dip 7 times. Okay. So he did. And he was healed. Really simple. Really simple. What I'm saying to you is something very simple. Just come. Make worship a priority. And come to the evening service. Hear God's word preached to you. God's people worship him by preparing to worship, by his prescription, for the purpose of growing their own faith. Do you take worship seriously? Do you know what you're doing? Are you just driving mindlessly down the road? Do you think about worship? Is it important to you? Take worship seriously for your own good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess and we pray this morning to you. Indeed, you are great. You are greatly to be praised. Your greatness is past finding out. This account of your theophany scratches the surface of your majesty and your glory. Father, we pray that you would manifest yourself to us in your word, that we would be encouraged in the midst of the lies that we hear from the world and of Satan, in the midst of our own struggle with faith, that we would know your word to be your word to us. That you would comfort us, that you would rebuke us, that you would grow us, that you would bring us home to be with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever. For we ask in his name, amen.